Well, good morning.
Welcome again to Bethany Church Reformed Presbyterian Church. We come together, worship the Lord our God on this blessed Sabbath morning. Now, as we get together this morning, just a few announcements to make. On the front pew down here, we have several sign-up sheets. Most of them are for VBS. But the one all the way on my right, your left, is for the WOC, which is updating the bereavement meal menu. If you would like to prepare a dish or assist in serving the meal, please sign the list on the front pew or talk with Miss Pam Walker. Thank you very much for that. Also, as you notice in your bulletin, we have Bethany Banner still in all four of the lecterns. Also, today, circle meeting will be at 4 o'clock. We invite all ladies for circle today at 4. Also, we will have evening service at 5:30. We invite everybody for that. And, of course, the elders will be meeting at 6:30 tonight. So just kind of heads up on that. Also, Wednesday night this week at 6:30, we'll be getting together again for the adult study and the youth groups. Of course, we invite everybody out for that. Also, next Sunday at 9:20 will be the Mother's Day Mugs and Muffins. We, of course, invite everybody out for that for a good time fellowship and eating. Also, as a reminder, take note in the bulletin, we are in need of donations for the blessing box. So if you're out this week, pick up some stuff and just drop it here at church so we can keep that box full. If you have any questions about anything in the bulletin, just let the people know listed. And we'll go ahead and take a moment now for a moment of silent prayer as we come before the Lord our God. Amen. Again, as we come together on the Lord's Day morning, we do so because God has called us to be here. And God, in His grace, has given unto us the first day of the week that we might remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we might prepare for the second coming of our Lord. And in calling us to worship, we use His Word because His Word is powerful, and His Word is sure, and His Word is true. Let us hear this morning from the first chapter of the book of Romans, verses 16 and 17, as the Lord calls us into His house with joy, with thanksgiving, and with grace. Again, Romans chapter 1, beginning there in verse 16. Hear the word of the Lord. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen. We give thanks again for this testimony of the justice of Jesus Christ, of the way that He has given unto us eternal life. Let us stand as we return thanks for this great and this glorious free gift of grace. We give thanks by the use of the hymn number 188 in your red Trinity hymnal. Let us stand, let us sing together, and let us sing with joy in our hearts.
Thank you.
gather together on the Lord's Day morning to find out more about what the loving heart of Jesus has done for us, not only at the cross, but at the empty tomb, and throughout the generations. And we are reminded of the great and powerful providential hand of our God. And so as we give thanks again through song, we come now to give thanks through prayers. Let us come before the Lord our God as we call out unto Him on this blessed Lord's Day morning. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks again for this day. For to God, You have given us this first day of the week that we might rest from worldly concerns, that we might put aside all those things that trouble us, all those things that are causing us anguish, causing us pain, that are giving us trouble. We might come and rest in the bosom of Your grace, that we might be reminded that the difficulties of this life are a temporary reality. Dear God, that we are those who long for the eternal kingdom. We look on for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look up unto heaven itself, dear God, we are reminded that while we look at the various trials of this life, God, we know that these are but the birth pains. These are but the very beginnings of the glory that will come. And so, dear God, may You help us this morning maintain focus upon what matters. May You help us this morning to be encouraged by the power of Your grace, dear God, that we might remember that we are held in Your arms and that no created thing can separate us from the love of God. Dear God, as we pray for these things this morning, we know that Your Holy Spirit is a powerful third person of the Holy Trinity, the one whom You send to give us peace. And so, God, as we pray for the presence of Your Holy Spirit, we pray that You will lift us up into the heavens themselves, so we might receive a foretaste of the glory divine. And, dear God, as we seek these things in Your love, we come now to say the words Your Son taught His disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let us now turn in our Holy Scriptures to the first book of the Kings. Continue to hear the wickedness of Israel, but this morning we are reminded of the blessings of God even in the midst of that evil as He sends His prophet to take care of the widow and her son. So let us go then to 1 Kings chapter 17 as we begin at verse 17 this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? He said to her, Give me your son. Took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray that this child's soul come back to him. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house, gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, See, your son lives! And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is your mouth is the truth. Amen. Let us come now again as we give thanks to the Lord our God, and let us be seated. Well, I invite you to come forward and listen to this.
Alrighty. Well, how's everybody doing today? Y'all doing good? Y'all enjoy the big showers we had yesterday? Yeah, y'all like the rain? Yeah, I did too. I kind of like the rain. You know, the big thing about the rain yesterday, of course, is it got me out of having to cut the grass. That was the nice thing about the rain. But, right, when we have these big storms like that, you know, there's a lot of stuff that happens. You know, one of the things, if you're on Facebook, right, you always hear the, both York Electric and Duke Power, you know, talk about how all the lines are down, the trees are falling, and all that kind of stuff. Now, you know, do y'all ever lose power at your house? Yeah, what's it like when you lose power at the house? It gets dark. It's fun.
Yeah, well,
yeah, no electricity, right? You kind of remember how life was before all that, you know. Now, I don't think anybody is living right now that experienced life without electricity, but you know, why is it so strange not to have that? That's right. You know, we so much of our life, right, is wrapped around being able to have that electricity, right? And I very much appreciate that you started with coffee being the most important thing in the morning, right? That's something I identify with. Now, as you think about that, right, you know, is electricity something we should be thankful for? You know, well, where does electricity come from? From the power lines, right? Well, you know, where are the power lines coming from? That's right, they come from Duke Power, that's right. That's right, yeah. But around here, of course, where do we get our power from? York Electric, right? Now, does it all come from the same place? Yeah, you ever look out here and see this big cloud coming out of the trees? You know, what is that? You know, what that cloud is? Right, that's a big nuke plant, right? Nuclear plant that's down off the lake. Now, do you think a nuclear plant's hard to operate? Yeah, right? Yeah, do you think a lot of people work there? Absolutely, right? And do you think that takes a lot of effort and a lot of hard work? Absolutely, right? You know, and when we think about that, right, you lose power, and what's usually your mom and dad's first response? You know, they get frustrated. They get a little angry, right? But you know, there's a lot that takes place in order for us to have power. And do you think that's something we should be praying about? Absolutely, right? Is there anything wrong with praying that the power stays on? No, right? Yeah, one of the things we have to remember sometimes that it's just important for us to pray for these, you know, kind of light stuff like power and water and, you know, all of the, you know, other stuff we get. You know, some of y'all probably have gas lines in your house. Right? All of that stuff is a blessing. And it's good for us to give thanks for that kind of stuff because, you know, do you think there's people in the world that don't have all that stuff? Absolutely, right? And so we should be encouraged, you know, every day to give thanks to God for the stuff that we have every day. Because it can be gone like that. And, you know, we can survive fine. We did good for about 6,000 years without electricity. But, you know, would you rather live with electricity? Absolutely. Right. So I want to encourage you as you go about your day, every day, as you pray to God for the needs that you have in your house, right, for sick relatives, for in school, for all that stuff. You take a moment and give thanks to God for power. Give thanks to God for all the men and women who do that work in order for us to have that power. Because that's a blessing, it's a gift from God that we have all this. Y'all ready to pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks again for the gift that you provide for us that we so often take for granted. And God, we ask that you would guide us through all things that we might remember in all the things that you do for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Alright, well, as we continue to give thanks to God, you know, we are reminded in what we're getting ready to sing from Bible song number 31, that as we seek the Lord's strength and as we find rest in His grace, again, we are reminded that He is our high power, that He sees and knows all things, and He provides us our daily bread. So let us stand as we sing together Bible song number 31, I Will Love Thee, O Lord. Let us stand and sing together.
God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who has given unto us eternal life by the free gift of your grace, the God you have granted unto us the very name which is above every name, you have freely provided this for us through the blood of your Son, that Lamb which was slain, we might no longer have the penalty of sin, and that we might no longer experience its power, and we might no longer have its penalty upon our hearts. God, we pray in your mercy this morning as we do come together. We come together in this ordinary worship. We might experience in an extraordinary way a renewal of our faith. That you might again use this day which comes every week, that it might not be a rote time, that it might not just be a time of going through the motions, but that, dear God, by your blessed strength and your mercy unto sinners, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, lift us up, remind us of how blessed we are to receive, again, these gifts of truth, and this gift of life. Dear God, just as you breathe life into Eutychus through Paul and breathe life into this son of the widow, God, you have done the same to your people. You have given unto us that life which passes this life, that life which is spiritual life, that life which gains us audience in the very throne room of God. God, you have breathed into us your very presence. And as we experience the temple worship in our own hearts on this Lord's Day, God, again, our minds are drawn back to the sacrifices of the Old Covenant. As we think of all of the labor that went into the goats and to the sheep and to the birds and to all of the things that the Levites did. Dear God, as we learn of those individual works, dear God, each of them point us to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Dear God, the more we learn of your specific law, we see your wisdom. We see that you have ordered your world in a way that is perfect. Dear God, as we come together this morning, God, we confess that we have not sought your word as we should. We confess that we have looked unto the wisdom of our own hearts. We have assumed quite a bit about who you are. God, we pray in your mercy this morning as you forgive us our sins, God, that you would move our hearts to be planted by the rivers of living water. We might look unto Christ alone as the author and the finisher of our faith. We might look unto Christ alone as our deliverer, as our strong tower, as the one who protects us from our enemies, both foreign and domestic. God, it's especially in light of this fight that we have every day with the old man within us, this temptation to break your commandments, this temptation to seek our own ways. You know, we pray that you would put to death this old man, that you would sanctify us by the power of your word. God, that we would see the examples that we have in the Scriptures and in the history of our church. we might be reminded that he and they saw success in these things, not because they had more of your grace, but because they rested in your grace. They humbled themselves before you. They took up your cross. They denied themselves. And they walked in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. God, may we not hear the voice of the devil, even at this moment, telling us that we cannot. For God, we know that it is done, that we can, because your grace is sufficient for these things. God, may you help us as we face the day-to-day troubles of this life. God, we pray especially for those things that we are not looking forward to in the week to come. Whether it be a conversation with a boss or just chit-chat at the office. God, may you remind us to lean upon you. To walk not in our own understanding. But be reminded again of the power that you've given unto us to withstand all the attempts of the evil one to lead us astray. But God, we especially pray this morning that you would remind us that we walk these things not alone, even on this earth. For God, you have given us brothers and sisters in Christ. You have given unto us the church of the Lord Jesus, that we might bear one another's burdens together, that we might rejoice with one another. God, may you give us the encouragement to reach out to our brothers and sisters. That we can pray for one another, that we can know one another in faith. We give thanks again for opportunities that you have provided for us to do this. We pray your encouragement on it. God, we do pray this morning as you continue to witness unto us, that you will give us ears to hear and eyes to see. God, as we continue to ask your blessing upon the Bethany Church, we again ask forgiveness for our many sins. We pray to God that you would open our eyes to see where it is that we fall short, that we may be built up in love. That we might know and seek your ways above all. As we especially think of Bethany this morning, God, we pray for our elders as they meet this evening, and we pray for our deacons who have already met on the Lord's Day. And we pray your strength be upon them, that your wisdom would be with them, dear God, that you would give them the perseverance and that you would provide for them the tools that they need to be shepherds, to oversee, to encourage the flock. God, as we seek your mercy in the lives that we lead, God, we do pray for our elders. We pray for their wives. We pray for their families. We pray that you would be an encouragement in these walks. Dear God, as we think about the day in which we live, and as we seek to receive your promise in the midst of all the strife and all of the information that we receive every day, dear God, we pray that you would protect our hearts, protect our minds, protect our souls, that we might know righteousness, that we might know truth, that you might give us ears to discern what is true and what is false. But God, it becomes more and more difficult every day to trust what we see with our eyes and what we hear with our ears, whether from the television or from our phone. God, may you help us again to be wise in these things. May you give us the hearts of the Bereans who tested everything by the Word. Dear God, we do continue to pray for our nation, especially this morning. We pray, dear God, that you, in your mercy, would cease your judgment upon us. But dear God, we recognize that the judgment is what we deserve. For our leaders have abandoned you. Our teachers have sought wisdom in other circles. Those given the authority to proclaim your truth have sought their own hearts. Dear God, we confess that it becomes more and more difficult every day. God, we pray in your mercy that you will send your Holy Spirit upon this land, that you would shut the mouths of the botherers, that you would stop the gossipers, that you would stop those who seek to bring division. But ultimately, dear God, we pray for our nation because this is a spiritual problem. We pray for the power of your Holy Spirit that you would bring your Spirit to bear upon the hearts of believers and unbelievers alike. That you would cause all of us to fall on our face, to turn away, and to be at peace with Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. God, may we take seriously the commands that you've given unto us to pray for those in authority over us, that we might live peaceable lives. May we pray with hope, may we pray with assurance, may we pray with certainty, may we pray with love. Dear God, we do ask your blessing to continue to be with us, dear God, as we walk by faith and not by sight. Dear God, we especially pray for our church, dear God, this morning, for those especially who are at home who are sick. We pray for your healing hand to be upon them. We pray that you would encourage them by your presence. God, that those who are in need of healing would receive that healing. Those who are in need of understanding would receive that information from their doctors. Continue to lift up your blessings upon us. God, as we continue to worship you this morning, we pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that you will, again in every way, open our hearts to receive your truth. We might live in light of your blessing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let us stand now for the reading of God's Word as we turn to our sermon text this morning, which is from the second chapter of the book of Titus. We look at verses 11 through 15 to close out this chapter this morning. Again, we are in Titus chapter 2, beginning there in verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as you provide these words on this day by your providence, we ask in your mercy that you continue to apply your truth under our hearts and that you might give us ears to hear and tongues to speak. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As Paul continues to exhort Titus, he has come now to particularly remind him of the main work of a preacher of the gospel. A man who has been called by the Lord to proclaim the truth of Holy Scripture. And so we start here with the last verse this morning. Paul tells Titus to speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. Now, when you hear those words, right, they're fairly straightforward. Titus, where does he get his authority from? Titus gets his authority not from himself. As we see in the New Testament, as we saw in the Old Testament, the Levite priests in the Old Testament and the preachers of God's Word in the New Testament received their calling from God. Now, that may seem kind of highfalutin. Say that I've been called by God to preach the Word. But that's what the Bible teaches. Now the good news is that I'm not the only one who gets a say in what God has declared. Be very careful and very, weary of men who claim that God has told them to speak, if nobody else has confirmed that call. Now, in the Presbyterian form of government, in the way the Bible has set this out, how is my call to preach the gospel confirmed? How is Titus's call to preach? How is Paul's authority to preach confirmed? Well, it's confirmed by what we call the Presbytery. Now, the Presbytery is just the church of the Lord Jesus Christ spread out from here. And we understand that Presbyterianism is not a top-down, authority-driven order of things. When we join Catawba Presbytery at their meetings, it's just a bigger version of the local church. When we go to Synod in a month, that's just a bigger version of the local church. The minister at another church has the same authority as I do. And the elders at other churches have the same authority as I do. And at Bethany, the elders have the same authority that I do. Because again, the order of things, as Paul is laying it out in the book of Titus, is that we are a church which believes that everyone is equal in power and glory. But that doesn't mean everybody's called to do the same work. And so when ministers are called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, they meet first with the local session at the local church. When I felt the call to ministry, I met with the elders at the Fairmount ARP Church in Swickley, Pennsylvania, and the elders at Fairmount ARP confirmed that not only did I have the gifts for ministry, but that that's what the Lord was calling me to do. Now, did it end there? Did I get ordained by the elders at Fairmount? No. See, again, the beauty of Presbyterianism is we don't trust ourselves. And so what is the next step for a minister? The next step for a minister is he goes and meets with the presbytery. So I went to Northeast Presbyterian Meeting in Olney, Maryland, which is a suburb of Washington, D.C. And I met with the elders and the ministers of Northeast Presbyterian who reconfirmed the decision of the local church that I was called to minister. Now, the beauty of that, again, is there have been multiple sets of eyes. Now, obviously, we have to be a little careful of that because do elders make mistakes? Absolutely. And one thing we see in the New Testament is that Paul made mistakes. One of the things that Paul makes clear is that there are men whom he has laid hands on who have apostatized, who have taken the ministry in the wrong direction and led people astray. Now the good news is that if everything was up to Paul, then would he have the ability to go about ensuring that the gospel is being preached everywhere? Well, of course, Paul don't have that ability. And Paul wasn't meant to have that ability. Right? The local church has that ability. In Sabbath school this morning, we were in Acts 20, and Paul there, as he's making his rounds in Western Asia and in the Aegean Sea, visiting all these churches, one of the things that's made clear is that the only reason these churches are functioning is because they have godly elders and deacons who are operating these local churches. And the good news is, as we hear in this passage, is that the authority that Titus has is not his own. And it's also not from the Apostle Paul, but it's from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Titus, if he wants to maintain his credentials, if you will, in the Presbytery of Crete, well, he better make sure that he's only doing what God has called him to do. And any minister of the gospel has one job. That is to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you want to come ask my opinion about stuff that doesn't have to do with the church, you're more than welcome to come ask me. But I don't have the authority to tell you how to operate your vehicle. Probably not a wise thing because I don't know how your vehicle operates. That's not my calling. My calling is to know the Bible. To preach the Bible, to teach the Bible, and to admonish and rebuke where the Bible says to admonish and rebuke. You know, there's a beautiful testimony there because when a minister gets outside of his authority, what often happens? All kinds of trouble follows. If you do any kind of looking into cults, that's almost how they always start. The minister takes authority unto himself that don't belong to him. He either claims to have a lifeline unto heaven where he receives these special voices, or he finds places buried in upstate New York, or he receives these visions or whatever. And Paul here is telling the people of Crete, be watchful with your minister. Because they're reading this letter too, right? They're reading this letter. They know what Titus is supposed to do. Titus is supposed to do what? Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. Yeah, the beauty of Presbyterian Church government is that ministers have somebody watching over them. At least that's the way it should work, right? So the problem is what's the church full of? Church full of sinners. What are sinners going to do? They're going to sin, right? Churches are going to make mistakes, but right, the mistakes don't overrule the way that God has ordered them. And so, as we see this, right, speak those things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. Well, what is he supposed to speak? Well, verse 11 tells us. Like the minister of the gospel is to speak for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And so the first thing we see here that the minister is doing is preaching, is he should preach to all men. And is there anybody who does not need to hear the good news of salvation? The answer is, well, no. Every man is a sinner. Every man needs to hear God. And it's important to note here that as Paul has given Titus this calling, that he's not just supposed to preach the gospel to unbelievers. And it's just as important that preach the gospel to believers. Because believers need to be reminded of their own salvation. Right? Believers need to be reminded how it is they came to faith. Believers need to be challenged. They need to be rebuked. They need to be admonished that they continue to walk in the paths of righteousness for the name of Jesus Christ. And so the preacher is to preach the whole counsel of God. And traditionally, one of the ways that at least the Presbyterian world that we've ensured that the whole counsel of God gets preached is we preach through books. And because one of the utilities of preaching through a book is you can't accuse the pastor of picking on you. Well, why are you preaching about that sin this week? Well, because that was the next passage up. Again, there's wisdom to it. It also forces ministers to preach on things that he don't want to preach on. Again, there's a reason behind certain things that we do. And so as Paul is teaching Titus something about the nature of the ministry, again, we need to be reminded of what the gospel is. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And what has the gospel done? What has salvation done for men? Well, it has taught them to deny ungodliness, worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Right, that's the foundational purpose of the gospel. It is to take men who are ungodly and make them godly. It is to take men who worship their own lusts, who seek their own flesh, who walk according to their own ideas, and to destroy that person. To take that idol and crush it under the feet of Jesus Christ. And to show them that not only is there a better way to live, but there is only one way to live. And we have to be careful of a Christianity which is only about teaching you a better way. We have to be careful of a Christianity which is only about light skins, which is only about a kind of your TED Talks and the like. Because while it's true that there is a better way to live in Jesus Christ, that's not the foundation of our faith. The foundation of our faith is that we are dead in sin and need a Savior. That we are in rebellion against the Lord our God, and our only hope is Jesus Christ. That our only hope of salvation is that Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross. We could do worse than to summarize the gospel by what Romans 6:23 means. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is why we are here this morning. At least that's why we should be here this morning, because this has happened to us. We, who were dead in trespasses, who were in rebellion against God, who hated God, who sought to destroy God and His works, have been wonderfully changed. We have been given a new identity. We have been given a new mind, new eyes, a new heart, a new tongue, a new body. And this gift of God comes with the blessings of eternal life. This is the blessing. This is what the preacher ought to be preaching. That salvation comes by Christ. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. We hear a lot of this language. We talk about gospel, about free. And I remember my granddaddy one time warning me about people who offered you stuff for free. Because what's the truth? There ain't nothing that's free. Everything has a catch. The old economist used to say that there's no such thing as a free lunch. Why? Because somebody had to pay for it at some point in time. Somebody had to mill the grain. Somebody had to milk the cow. Somebody had to kill the hog. And labor is worth just as much as money. Nothing's free. But what about the gospel? Well, the truth of the matter is that the gospel is free. It's not like the gift of men. It's not like the gift of those who we must be watching for. The gift of the gospel is truly free. It's free because there is no way we could pay for it. Like, there's no way that we can earn our way into the free gift of grace. Grace must come from God alone, because God is the only one powerful enough to provide for us the grace we need for salvation. And why is that? In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10 tell us in kind of exquisite detail. Ephesians 2, 4 says, "But God was rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I want to invite you to spend some time this afternoon just looking at Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. Meditate upon those words, because when we consider again what is being said here by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus, everything is focused once again on this free gift, upon this kindness that's been shown to sinners by the Lord our God. And that's something else about the nature of the preaching of the gospel that we have to be weary of. You have to be watchful for. Don't let any preacher tell you that you have to do something in order to come to Christ. And if you hear a gospel presentation that says you have to repent before you believe, then understand that that preacher is getting the cart before the horse. And of course, I thought about that. It's kind of a weird illustration because nobody uses carts and horses anymore. But the idea there is pretty straightforward. If you want to hitch a horse and move a cart forward, which end do you need to put them on? You've got to put them in the front. And so when you think about the nature of the gospel, right? If I tell you, you need to stop sinning so that you can believe in Jesus, well, what's the problem with that? The problem with that is you have no power, no ability to do it. It's like when, a few years ago when, the old man who was in charge of everything went up to that fella on the podium and told him to stand up. What was the problem, man? He was in a wheelchair. He couldn't stand up. That's what it's like if the preacher tells you to quit sinning and come to Jesus. You don't have the ability. What has to happen first? What has to happen first is that God must come unto you. God must come unto you in the power of the Holy Spirit, applying unto you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You must be redeemed. You must be born again by the power of the Spirit for you to hear the testimony of the gospel. But even then, we don't believe that you having been redeemed, then need to repent before you come to faith. So faith must come first. Like, faith is the first fruit of justification. It is the first action, if you will, of our believing in Jesus. It is faith which saves. And faith alone. Now, what does that look like, kind of mechanically, kind of in the order of things, when you're hearing the gospel preached? Well, again, if I tell you that you are dead in sin, come unto Christ, well, what verse should come next? But Matthew chapter 11, which says, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Right? That is the content of the gospel message. I am telling you to come to Jesus and be relieved of the weight of sin. Because only Jesus can remove that weight from you. Only Jesus can give you the free gift. Because Jesus is the one who has won that gift for you at the cross. But again, that's not even the whole thing. And sometimes we limit the gospel by just talking about the cross. Now, that's not to downplay the cross. Obviously, the cross is important. But that's really the fulfillment of everything. What is your problem if you are dead in sin? It's not just the fact that you sin. Like, the real problem is you're a sinner. Like, your very nature is dead. Your very nature is unable to do anything but sin. So what first has to change? It has to be your nature. Well, how did you get to be a sinner? Like, the scriptures are clear that we are born in sin. That we are born dead. Even in the moment of our conception, we are already spiritually dead. Right? That's what Paul, that's what David says in Psalm 51, right? In sin my mother conceived. Now we know that David's mama was a good woman. We know that she did not, right, sin in his conception, right? That's not what David is saying. He's saying that he was already dead because who was his mama related to? Mama was related to Adam. And what had Adam done? Adam had sinned in the garden. Remember, the lie that Satan deceived Eve with is that surely you will not die if you eat of the fruit. And of course, did she die when she ate the fruit? Well, she was talking to Adam, so obviously she didn't die. But what's the nature of that lie? Again, the nature of that lie is that the moment Adam ate of that fruit, what took place? Death entered the world. Not just the death of Adam and Eve, but the death of all living things. I mean, it's a very important thing to testify about the gospel that we believe that nothing died before Adam sinned in the garden. Because death is not a natural part of life. That's not how God made things. We are made to live and to live eternally. But Adam sinned in the garden. Adam ate of the fruit. And because we are united to Adam by the covenant of works, we died in Adam. So we are born dead. We are born spiritually dead in every way. So what do we need? We need not just Jesus to die for our sins on the cross. We need Jesus to live perfectly for us. Right, we need Jesus to keep the law perfectly on our behalf. Because we have to have our nature changed. We have to be changed from those who love sin to those who love God. The only way that happens is if Jesus keeps the law perfectly from the moment of his conception until the moment of his death. So how did Jesus not get in the same situation as us, right? How is Jesus not born in iniquity? That's why the virgin birth matters. That's why we proclaim the virgin birth. That's why we believe in the virgin birth. That's why all liberalism starts with the denial of the virgin birth. Because Jesus Christ had been born of a virgin, so he did not receive the sin nature which came from Adam. Now, some people take that too far and say that, well, that means that Mary must have been immaculately conceived as well. And that's nonsense, because what is Mary ask for? Mary asks for forgiveness of sin. Right? Mary worships Jesus because Jesus forgave her of her sin. And so we know that Mary was a sinner. But she could not have been immaculately conceived. But Jesus was. That's why Mary came with child of the Holy Spirit. When we talk about the gospel, we have to have both sides of that. We have to have the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we must have our sins forgiven. And those two things are necessary for our being brought into the family of God. Again, notice what Paul says in Titus in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Well, who is he talking about? Of course, he's talking about Jesus. Jesus has appeared to all men. How has Jesus appeared? He has appeared in the flesh. And how have men seen Jesus? But by his keeping of the law. By his being a perfect sacrifice for sin. And that's one of the things that the old covenant ceremonies were trying to drill into the heads of the hard-headed Jews. As we've been walking through the book of Numbers on Wednesday evening, that has been a constant reminder. What was necessary for every single sacrifice on every single holy day, on every single offering? Every animal had to be without what? Now, blemish. Well, what is a blemish? Well, according to the Old Covenant, a blemish is everything from a color spot on the in the hair to an insect bite to everything under the sun. Anything you can point to be wrong with that animal would mean it had a blemish and was unworthy of being sacrificed to the Lord. So, again, we take that and we apply it to Jesus. What does that tell us that Jesus must be? And Jesus must be without sin. He had to fully keep the law in every single jot and tittle from the time he was conceived until the time he was killed at the cross of Calvary. You ever taken a moment to consider what that must have taken? How did Jesus fulfill the law? Well, obviously, he was without sin. He did not have a sin nature. He was without that failure that we had. But not only that, one of the things we're told in the book of Luke is that did Jesus know everything in the moment of his birth? Right, was Jesus standing up in the manger, speaking Hebrew to his mom and dad? Did Jesus know how the world worked when he was 3 months old? Well, no, right? We confess that Jesus had a human body just like ours. And so that means that Jesus had to learn as he grew up. He had to learn of his own messiahship. And he had to learn of his own divinity. Now, how do you think Jesus went about doing this? The scriptures tell us that he grew in knowledge and stature. And he did that because his mom and dad took him to the synagogue every week. Right? He did that because his mom and dad prayed with him. He did that because his mom and dad modeled for him a godly life. Jesus didn't sin, but his parents did. And when his parents sinned, what did he witness? He witnessed his parents confessing their sin to a holy and a righteous God. And he heard in that confession that their only hope was what? Their only hope was in an alien righteousness. A righteousness which was not their own. A righteousness which came from God. And Jesus learned as he read the scriptures, as he heard the word of God proclaimed from the pulpit on Sabbath morning and evening, how this was the case. Obviously, Jesus had something that we don't have, which is sin. So when Jesus learned something, did he have that voice in his head, constantly telling him to look at the squirrel? Constantly telling him to count the squares in the ceiling? Constantly telling him to think about everything going on in the world except for what was before him? Of course, he did. But again, we learn from the example of Christ that diligence, obedience unto the Word of God teaches us the nature of our own salvation and reminds us constantly that our only hope is Jesus Christ. The plea of the psalmist is over and over again reminding us of this need in our Christian lives to be humble in the face of the Lord and seek our understanding from Him. Psalm 81 verse 10 says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Again, the order there is very important. Psalm 90 verse 17, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Again, Psalm 90 is written by Moses. As the order of things, as the cart and the horse are put in their proper direction, we see again what Paul is telling Titus to preach to the people at Crete. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Just as God appeared to all men in the land of Egypt and told them that He was there to bring them out of bondage and take them onto the promised land, so Jesus has appeared to all men and told them the same thing. That I have come to bring you out of bondage to sin and carry you unto the heavenly places. Give unto you that eternal life that has been promised since the days of Genesis 3:15. And having received that salvation, what do we see? Again, those who are saved by grace through faith alone, they live like they are saved by grace through faith alone. That's one of the messages that we see here, right? For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And so that being true, what is Titus to preach and to teach? But that you are to deny ungodliness, that you are to deny worldly lust, that you should live soberly, righteously, and godly when? Right? Are we those who receive the salvation, the redemption purchased by Christ, and just sit and wait for Jesus to come back? No, the Scriptures tell us all the time that we are to live in light of the gospel truth, that we are to witness our hope in the way that we operate day by day. And so how are Christians to show forth their faith in the living God? But by denying ungodliness and worldly lust. And one of the things the Scripture teaches is we're not supposed to make a big deal about it while we're doing it. Again, the testimony that we see here is witnessed to us in the first chapter of the book of Daniel. You know, what Daniel does there is so important for us, especially as we live in a wicked and evil age. When Daniel is taken by force in the land of Babylon, what is he asked to do when he gets there? He's asked to live like a Babylonian. He's asked to eat from the table of his master. And what does Daniel and the faithful men do? But they refuse to eat. Now again, are they rude about it? No. Right? They tell the young man who's the sword over them, say, hey, you know, our God has told us not to eat these things. We're not going to eat them. You know, what do you have that's kosher? And the guy gets all worried because what does he think kosher is going to do? It's going to make him skinny and make him not worth working. And Daniel says, look, you know, I'm not really worried about what your master says. I'm worried about what my master says. My master has said that if I am obedient unto him, then blessings will come upon me, then I will be taken care of. And so Daniel and these men, they quietly obey the Lord. And when the opportunity comes, what happens there in chapter 1? That they are just as good, in fact, they are in better shape than the men who went and ate at the table of the wicked king of Babylon. Right? And that example provides for us a testimony of how we are lived today. Because how are you to live? You are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. You are to live soberly, righteously, and godly. Not complicated. There isn't a bait and switch here. There's nothing more than what God calls you to do than to live in accordance with His Word. And how are you to know what the Word of God says? Well, again, there's a twofold answer that Paul gives. First of all, I better be preaching what it is you're supposed to do. Because that's my job. Right? That's what God has called me to do, is proclaim the Word of God. Now, can I do that fully in 34 minutes on a Sunday morning? Well, obviously not. Right? I can't proclaim the whole counsel of God in that short amount of time. Now, I could preach for longer, but you know, as a wise man once said, right, the ears can only take what the rear end can last. So, how are we supposed to maintain and learn all of these things? Well, again, God has the blessing of giving us two worship services on the Lord. Right, so that we can have an hour of teaching on the Lord's Day. But that's not it, right? And again, we're not even so much talking here about the gathering, though the corporate worship we do is very important. But the other means that God gives, and we'll see some more of this in, later on, but we've already heard a bit of it, right, at the beginning of chapter 2. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Again, a lot of the work that exists in a Christian church is not done by me. And a lot of the work that is done in the Christian church is by the members of the church witnessing unto themselves. Like taking time to gather together to learn of the things of the Lord. Whether that's through book studies, whether through prayer meetings, whether that's through Bible studies, whether that's through just getting together and eating the Victorias, it doesn't matter. But if you think that you can learn the whole counsel of God in 30 minutes a week, then you are lying to yourself. In the life that we see from Jesus Christ in fulfillment of the law is that He was diligent in these things. Right? In a sense, Jesus was always in conversation with His Heavenly Father. Right? He was always seeking to know more about His Father. Now, that's kind of strange, right, in our minds, because what did Jesus spend eternity doing? Hanging out with His Father and with the Holy Spirit. But in His flesh, right, He did not know these things. But He sought to lift Himself up in knowledge of truth. And that's what enabled Him to stand strong in the day of tribulation, in the day of trouble, in the day of the wolves seeking to destroy Him. I'll close on this morning, but remember, what did Jesus say on the cross? In a sense, right, He just repeats Himself, because everything Jesus says on the cross is from the Word of God. That is the lifeblood of our faith. And so as we remember the gospel truth that we are saved by grace through faith alone, that we don't need to do anything to come unto the good gift of Jesus Christ, but to come unto Him and lay ourselves at His feet and receive the wages of His righteousness and the forgiveness of sins, we must remember again this keen testimony. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks again for the testimony of Your Word, for the blessings that You've received and You've given unto us by Your gift and grant of faith. And God, we pray for Your encouragement, that we might be grounded in Your truth, that we might feed by faith upon Your Word. And dear God, most of all, we might remember that our salvation is born from above. We are given this new life by grace and by the free gift of Jesus Christ. We might live in light of this blessing, both this day and forevermore. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let us stand as we join together to sing our closing Bible song. Again, this one's easy to find. Number one in the Green Bible Song Book. We sing this blessed rendition of Psalm 1. Again, let us hear and let us listen to what God tells us of the blessedness of His grace. Let us stand. Thank you. praise Jesus for the goodness of the gospel, for the blessings that we have been given in the forgiveness of sins, and the call that He has laid upon us to love Him in every way. And so as we close our worship this morning, again, if you have need to speak unto me and the elders, we are here to help in any way that we can. Again, hear the benediction this morning in Psalm 79, verses 11 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Let the groaning of the prisoner come before you, according to the greatness of your power. Preserve those who are appointed to die, and return to our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom the reproach with which they have reproached you, O Lord. So we, your people, and sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations.